The scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and can be found on Pew Bible page 860. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it and put it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And also he with the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who is not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth.
Have you ever seen true talent? Have you ever been at a basketball game and seen one of those players jump and seemingly fly from the free throw line to sink a basket? Or one of those beautiful passes from the quarterback in a football game? Or have you watched the Olympics and seen the superlatives that get thrown around? This is the fastest man alive. This is the fastest woman alive. And have you ever been in those situations where you felt just a little bit jealous? Maybe you had been working hard to be a great basketball player, but it never really worked out. Or maybe you wanted to be a carpenter and the fellow next to you in the carpentry class is fashioning these great pieces of work out of the wood, and you are struggling and you still have splinters and rough edges and things don't line up. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? We think about great names in all sorts of fields, but what about the people we don't know about? In classical music, we hear the names Bach and Beethoven and Mendelssohn and Rachmaninoff and Mozart. But have you ever heard of the name Antonio Salieri? If you have heard of that name, it's probably because you have seen the film Amadeus. And if you haven't seen it, don't worry about it, because this is getting some age on it now, but I highly recommend it. 1984, 8 Academy Awards, based on a play by Peter Schaeffer. It is historical fiction, and it sets us into the 1700s, into the Austrian court, in the time of Mozart. And in fact, Amadeus is Mozart's middle name. The play itself portrays this relationship between the court composer who becomes Mozart's teacher, Antonio Salieri, and this young boy who is an upstart, who is irreverent and immature in so many ways, and yet has this beautiful gift, who from the age of 5 has been composing. Salieri brings him in and is entranced with the gift that this boy has. But there's a problem here, because Salieri has been praying to God for most of his life to be the court composer. And yet Salieri can sit down and work for hours and hours on something and then present it at court and people yawn. But Mozart comes along and seems to make up something on the spot and everybody claps and cheers. At one point in the film or in the play, Salieri is crying out to God, "Why did you let this happen? Why did this little upstart, this irreverent boy, have this gift? And I do not, even though I've been praying for it for years." It is a mystery. We don't understand why Mozart has it and Salieri doesn't. But the tragedy of the story is that Salieri grows jealous. And here is where we have the fictional account. We don't have documentation that this actually happened, but in the play, Schaeffer says, Salieri grows jealous to the point where he targets Mozart and says, "Well, if I can't have that gift, then I'm going to undermine you and murder you." The play itself is framed with Salieri close to the end of his life, looking back on all the bad things that he did to Mozart. And at one point, he is passing through the asylum where he is staying, and he declares himself the patron saint of mediocrity. And don't you love that? The patron saint of mediocrity. That frustration. And have you ever felt that? Have you looked around and seen beautiful gifts that other people have, and then look back and wonder why you don't have something that you can celebrate in that way? Sometimes we feel that way, and sometimes jealousy grows in our hearts, and we cannot understand things. The parable this morning does not help us out in trying to decipher that mystery. But there'll be something that we can say about it once we really dig into the depths of this. But this is a parable that perhaps we know. One of those parables, once again, of someone with wealth, someone who's a master, a manager, someone who's in charge of finances, an estate, fields where people work, and he has 3 servants. He gives one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and a third servant 1 talent. And the Bible tells us he gives according to their abilities, but does not explain why those abilities are there and why this one can have 5, and this one can have 2, and that one can have 1. That mystery is never really solved. But there is a question of what you do with what you have. And this comes through very clearly, and this is what we know. The master leaves without any instructions. He just hands out the talents. Hands out the money, and we'll explain that in just a second. and then departs with no instructions, leaving his servants to their own initiatives. They get to decide what they're going to do with this money. And the word here that gets translated as talent is actually a measure of weight. It's more like a pound rather than a dollar. So it's not a sense of currency, but of weight. And so whether this is copper, gold, silver, a pound of this, we're not quite sure what's going on, but it's a significant amount of money in each of these cases. Certainly, in the case of the five, the most. And what does that servant do? He invests it. We're not told how, but we're told the overall way he uses the money. He invests it. He goes out there and risks and is able to get five in return. So also with the one with two, he invests and gets two in return. These are nice returns. And then the one with the one talent, what does he do? We know this story. He finds a hole in the backyard, digs it, puts it in it, and covers it up, so that he knows that he can pull it back out at any point. But he doesn't risk. He doesn't invest. He's just thinking, he gave me one talent. I'm going to make sure that I hold on to it. The master returns, sort of suddenly here, no fanfare, but returns, and there is an accountability. And this is where we see this parable. This is in Matthew 25, a series of parables that Jesus is telling just before the crucifixion, giving us a sense of the day of judgment. We've already looked at the parable of the sheep and the goats, which is also in this chapter. This one also gives us a sense of the day of judgment, a day of accountability. The master steps in, and in the case of the first two servants, says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's where that line comes from that we know so well, and we hope and pray one day God will say to us. You were faithful in little. Now I can let you be faithful over much. Go into your reward. But then the master turns to that third servant. And the third servant has already seen what's happened with these other two and you know is already on the defensive. And at this point says, well, I knew you were a harsh man and I was afraid. I knew you reaped where you did not sow, which basically said he was a manager. He didn't do the hard work, but he was there to share in the rewards. And so there's an accusation that this servant is bringing against the master that you did not hear voiced in the other instances. So when the master responds, we know something is up. And the master says, you lazy and wicked servant. You could have at least taken that talent to the bankers and we could have had the interest on that money. But instead here, you have wasted, you have squandered this, and now I'm going to take that one talent away from you and give it to the one who now has 10. And now we will push you out into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We think that is a harsh judgment here. But that antagonism that the servant was showing toward the master, and then that desire not to do anything, but just to hide it in the ground. We, of course, think about this, and this, of course, drives home a simple message. We need to use our resources wisely, and we need to invest and use what God has given us. We've seen that in other parables, and it's not unusual to hear it again in this parable. It is a time of accountability. The day of judgment will be a time of reckoning. Did we use the resources that we had? And here I want to do a bit of wordplay, and this one I know is a little tentative because it's wordplay on the English translation and that word talent. It's not foreign to the spirit of this parable, but this is not the way people would have read it and understood it in Greek, or even when Jesus was telling this parable. They would have been thinking money, they would have been thinking about investing your resources. But certainly in English, when we hear the word talent, what do we automatically think about? We think about that gift that we were talking about earlier. When you have a talent for something, you can do something very well. You can paint. You can invest money. You can teach. You can run around the track faster than other people. There is something different about you that calls you out and sets you apart. And this parable, of course, will push us toward asking ourselves, how are we using those gifts? If we know how to cook and can make people smile with the food we put on the table, how are we using that gift? If we know how cars work and someone's broken down or someone is having smoke coming out the tailpipe, what are we doing to try to help the situation? Or if we know how to put resumes together and we have a friend who's struggling to find a job, how do we put those gifts and resources to good use? How are these gifts and abilities being used in our church community to advance the kingdom of God? So often we think about those moments in our lives where we might be a little afraid to step out. If we can sing, there might be that point where I don't want to sing in public. Or if we can play an instrument, I don't want to play in public. And yet there's a reason that you have that gift. We've all heard that phrase, if you don't use it, you will lose it. There's a certain amount of practice that's needed to foster and to grow these gifts. But they're still gifts and in many ways. And I discovered this one time when I was at Furman. I took a drawing class. This was my senior year and I had some flexibility and I wanted to do some new and different things. But I discovered that I was in a class with those who had had art classes before in high school. And they would come to a piece of paper and in a few minutes would have a beautiful drawing. And then I would come to a piece of paper and I'd work hours and hours and there would still be something definitely wrong with it. And so I felt that in those moments, it's very easy to turn our eyes toward others and become jealous. If someone else can sing and we feel like we cannot, or if someone can cook and we feel like we cannot. But perhaps there is another way for us to serve. We each have certain talents and abilities. We may not have fully discovered them yet. And we may not be a Mozart or a Michael Jordan or another big name in a field or area. But we can still, we may not have five talents, but maybe we only have two or one. Or maybe we just need to step out there and spend some more time in prayer and introspection to discover the talent that we do have. And I think this is one of the sadder elements in that story that we were rehearsing in the play Amadeus. Salieri is focused so much on being the court composer that he loses sight that he becomes one of the greatest music teachers in history. Because you don't remember Salieri's music so much, but you certainly know the names Liszt, Schubert, Beethoven, Mozart. All of these were Salieri's students. And he made his mark on the music world in a different way. There are many different ways that God can use the gifts that we have in this congregation. I've seen many of you working in many different ways already in these last few months. We do have spiritual gifts. And in the body of Christ, each one of us has a part to play. As Paul reminds us, the foot should not be jealous that it's not the hand, but should work toward doing what a foot can do in the body of Christ. And so each of us, as we think this year, what ways can we do to build this church, to encourage those who come in these doors, and how we can reach out and encourage the community around us, pray and look for ways. Ask yourself, are you not stepping out because of fear? Or, as this parable reminds us, are we lazy? Are we just sitting back and enjoying an easier life, afraid to invest, afraid to step out? But if we never step out, then that talent goes into that hole in the ground. And one day we may hear wicked and lazy instead of good and faithful. I pray that it will be otherwise. And I pray that when you meet the Lord, that he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We stand now for our final hymn, our invitational hymn, Make Me a Blessing, hymn number 670. This is a moment that this church offers for you each week, a time for you to come forward if you've never pledged to be a disciple of Christ, for this congregation to receive you, to pray for you, to encourage you as you seek to become a follower of Jesus. Now also is a time for us to recommit ourselves. Make me a blessing. Think about the ways that God can use you to reach out to this church and this community. As we stand together and sing hymn number 670.